Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We are going to begin our reading at the first verse of this chapter and then read through verse 20. Our focus tonight being on verses 16 through 20. First Kings 18, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue in our study of the life of Elijah to move forward to that probably most well-known story, the contest on Mount Carmel. And we have seen how God came to Ahab, announced his judgment upon him, and then removed the word of God from his midst. And now Elijah comes back into the land once again. I said last week, this is a chapter that prepares us for that Mount Carmel incident by talking about two meetings that take place when Elijah comes back in the land. We talked last week about his meeting with Obadiah. Obadiah, the servant of the Lord. One who had served God quietly, privately, and is now called to publicly acknowledge who God is and his allegiance to him. And how Obadiah, after being somewhat reticent to do that, is assured by the word of God itself that he will certainly do what he said he would do. That theme that runs through the Elijah cycle, the word of the Lord is true. Now we come to the second of those meetings as Elijah enters back into the land of Israel. The meeting with King Ahab himself. And as we look at these few verses in chapter 18, we see a number of times how the story surprises us. We might expect one thing and something else actually happens. And through all of that, it's a reminder once again that God is the one who is in control. It might seem like King Ahab has the upper hand, but God is the one who will remind Ahab, even the king himself, that he must submit to the word of God. The word of the Lord is true. Tonight we look at Ahab meets Elijah. Obadiah is sent by Elijah. He says, go tell your master, Elijah is here. We read that Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And right away we should be surprised by that. Ahab went to meet Elijah. Ahab was the king. Ahab was the leader of God's people. If you wanted a meeting with the king, you wouldn't summon him. He would summon you. You wouldn't write a letter to the king and say, King, I want you to come and visit me. No, if you wanted to see the king, you went to where he was. The king had the power, the control, the authority. You would not summon him. And if you wanted an audience, you would go to the king and petition that perhaps you could maybe see him. We see how things are turned around in the Ahab and Elijah meeting. Obadiah goes, brings the message that Elijah is here. And rather than Ahab sending Obadiah back and saying, well, summon Elijah to me, rather Ahab goes to meet Elijah himself. It's a reminder of who is really in control. Elijah is the one who comes with the word of the Lord. He is the one who is the mouthpiece of God. And not only are the people to respond to him, but even the king must submit himself to the word of God. And the king does it immediately. He doesn't think about it for a while and stew over it for a while, but that very day, and in fact, isn't that what Elijah said? As surely as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will show myself to him today. Elijah, the voice of God, summons the king into his presence, and the king responds immediately on that very day. There have been a number of suggestions as to why it is that Ahab responds so quickly. Perhaps it is his anger toward Elijah. His anger at him for bringing this curse upon the land, the no rain, the no dew. Perhaps it is fear of Elijah. Afraid of his power. Afraid of what more he might do if Ahab didn't respond. Perhaps Ahab is just a very, very practical man. And realizes that Elijah had said, there will be no dew or rain except at my word. And whether he likes it or not, he has to confront the prophet. And so very practically says, well, I'll just get it taken care of right away. And if you read through commentaries, you can see lots of interesting psychological motives behind why Ahab goes to meet Elijah so quickly. And while there might be some value to that, we're not primarily concerned with psychological motives, but with theological ones. Because these were not simply two men meeting. But this is the king of God's people meeting the mouthpiece for God himself. An important reminder to the king that even he is not above the law of God. In fact, it was the king's responsibility to encourage the law of God among the people. It was the king's responsibility to protect the flock of the Lord by encouraging them to walk in the ways of the Lord. He was to be the shepherd of God's people. Oh, the prophet came saying, thus saith the Lord, and the king's role was to implement that word of God then. Elijah has failed to do that. He has failed to act as the king, as the protector, as the shepherd of the people of Israel. And so as he responds to Elijah, the voice of God, he tacitly acknowledges that he's been negligent. He hasn't fulfilled his calling. Hasn't done what he was supposed to do. But rather, he is being called to account now by God himself. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. The meeting takes place. Verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And again, we see what a contrast between the king approaching Elijah and the way Obadiah approached Elijah. Two meetings, remember, two meetings that are in contrast with each other. When Obadiah found Elijah, back in verse 7, as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my Lord, Elijah?" Obadiah, the servant of God, recognized the power of the word, recognized his place before it, fell down before the mouthpiece of God, fell down before his spokesman and said, "Is it you, my Lord?" Acknowledging the supremacy of the prophet's word. When the king comes, what does he say? What is his question? "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" That was the king's perspective on what was going on. You are a troubler of Israel. And yet, even in that language that the king uses, he is once again indicting himself. As the king, as the protector, as the shepherd of God's people, if there was a troubler in Israel, it was his obligation to test that troubler, to confront that troubler, to determine if this person really was troubling the people of God. You can look back, or perhaps just put a note in your margin to read later, Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 talks about testing a prophet. That's what Elijah was. He comes with the word of God, testing a prophet. Deuteronomy 13. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Well, Elijah came as a prophet, and he came with a sign. And when he came to Ahab that first time back in 17 verse 1, Ahab should have recognized the word of God, and if not that, then tested that word of God. Does this fit with God's revelation? And as we saw back in that first sermon, how this curse of no dew and no rain perfectly fit what God had spoken earlier. It reminded them of their covenant obligations to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. They had not done that. They had neglected the worship of God. They had brought the worship of the Baals into the land in Samaria, a temple set up, a rival temple to Jerusalem. And God came in judgment. God came with his word saying, "You have not lived as I have called you to." If Ahab really believed Elijah to be a troubler, he should have investigated. He should have known what God's word had been given to them, the truth of these books of Moses that were available to him. Rather than investigate the claims, he simply chooses to label Elijah as a troubler, as someone who is making difficulty for God's people. "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And as we've seen so often, the prophet Elijah prefigures the coming of the great prophet Jesus Christ. When he came, Was he embraced by the people? Was he embraced by the leaders of the church? No. They called him a troubler. One who was upsetting things. In the same way, the Sanhedrin should have known the law of God, known the word of God, known the promises of the one to come, and investigated, is this really the one? But rather they rejected him, labeling him as a troubler, a troublemaker in their midst, rather than knowing that this is Christ, the Messiah who had come. We still have those today who come claiming to bring us the word of the Lord. And it's easy to sideline them, to label them, to categorize them. They're just troublers. Rather than once again investigate the claims that are being made. Are these voices coming in concert with the Word of God? We talked in men's Bible study a week or two ago about what if you heard a particular sermon and it just didn't seem quite right? Where would you go for the answers? And the truth is, we go back to God's Word. Did it drive us deeper into the Word? Did it make us more devoted to God, more in love with His Son, Jesus Christ, more willing to live for Him? Or did that Word direct us away? We'll hear many messages, either from the pulpit or messages in the society around us, claiming to be truth. Are these things that increase our devotion and love for God? Are these things that drive us deeper into God's Word with a greater desire to serve Him? Or will they sidetrack us? The voice of the prophet comes and it always declares the truth of who God is and the revelation He has given. And we must test those things against Scripture itself. That was the beauty of the Reformation, is that it brought us back into the Word of God. Not simply tradition, not simply the way we've always done it, but does this fit God's revelation? Young people, you'll be encountering various different truths in the classroom. How will you evaluate those? Well, I like this truth because I like the professor. I don't like this truth, I don't like the professor. Or do we take those truths we hear and those claims for truth and evaluate them once again by God's holy standard? That's our calling as those who seek to know God and His Word and the truth. Ahab rather just says, you're just a troubler. I don't want to bother with you. You're troubling everything. Rather than investigating, going back to the Word, going deeper there, and knowing the truth God has given to us. Ahab questions, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah responds. Elijah says to him, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house. And in his answer, Elijah really objects to two things that Ahab says. Ahab says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah's response objects to two things. First of all, he objects to the fact that there is trouble in Israel. And secondly, he objects to the fact that he is the cause of it. He objects to the fact that there's trouble in Israel. And you say, well, how could he object to that? Look at what's going on. For 3.5 years, there has been no dew, there's been no rain, because his word was not there. But Elijah was not one who brought trouble upon the people of God, but he was one who brought judgment. He was not a troubler. He was one who declared God's just judgment upon his people. Again, back from Deuteronomy, make yourself a note to read Deuteronomy 11 later. Maybe sometime we'll have to do a sermon series in Deuteronomy. There's so many good things there, but that would take us a bit of time. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 and following. And if you indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain. You may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass for your fields and for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. God had warned them. God had told them exactly what was going on. If you follow me, if you obey me, if you serve me, I will send the blessings. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. But if you don't, then there will be judgment. And specifically, there will be no rain that comes. And that's what's going on. Elijah isn't troubling Israel. He is declaring God's just judgment against Israel. They should not have been surprised at his message, for it perfectly fit with what God had told them. They were receiving the consequences for their sin. And we say, how could they not see that? They had this word of God. They knew what the Torah said. How could they not get it? But as soon as I begin to point the fingers at Israel, to point the fingers at Ahab and say, how could he not get it? I reflect upon my own life. We have the Word of God. We have His beautiful revelation to us. And that same covenant God comes to us and He says, if you live this way, you will receive blessing, and if you do not, you will receive curse. And yet how often I find myself turning away from the clear revelation. That path of righteousness, that path of truth, that path of blessing. How many times don't I want to go my own way? And then when God comes in judgment, I should not be surprised at that and say, why is this trouble happening? It is the just judgment of God. Children, even you know that. Children, you know that. When mom and dad say, look, if you do this, if you obey, things will be fine. But if you disobey, then there's going to be consequences. There's going to be problems. There's going to be discipline. And yet our children, so many times, looking just like their parents, choose to go their own way. Choose to leave the clear words of mom and dad, do it this way and things will go well, and they go their own way. You troubler of Israel. Elijah was not bringing trouble, but he was declaring the just judgment of God upon those who would disregard the word of God. That's his first objection. It's not trouble I'm bringing, it's God's just judgment. The second objection is, it is not I. I have not troubled Israel. You have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. It is your responsibility. God was not to blame for the punishment. God was not to blame. He was simply being faithful to His Word, faithful to who He was. The Word of the Lord is true in the mouth of the prophet. It was not God's fault that there was no rain. It was not God's fault that there was no dew. But God was giving them the just consequences of their own actions. Now we know that when trouble comes in our lives, it is not necessarily because of some particular sin we have done. We know that. But sometimes I think we hold on to that truth so much, that trouble isn't related to some particular sin, that when trouble comes, we throw off out of hand that perhaps this is a response to my sin. That perhaps this is coming upon me because of something I have done. It's not always the case that it is a one-to-one correspondence, but when difficulty comes, we should at least ask the question, is this because of something I have done? If we find ourselves feeling far from God, if we find ourselves feeling like He has left us, He's off so far away and we have no contact with Him, the first question isn't, God, what are you doing? The first question should be, what am I doing? Am I spending time in the Word of God where He reveals Himself to us? Am I spending time in prayer to God, pouring out my heart to Him? Am I spending time in worship with His people? This is where God lives, children. This is the house of God. Oh, He's everywhere else as well, we know. But this is where we come to meet with the Holy God. And if you are feeling like God is far off from you, then don't stay away from church. Ask yourself, are there things I am doing that are causing me to feel like God has left me, has forgotten me? If we're having difficulties in our marriage, difficulties relating to our husband or our wife, the first thing we should not do is point the finger at them. But rather, am I being the kind of husband God has called me to be? Am I following His directions given in His holy word for how I should love my wife and give myself up for her? Are we as wives saying, am I being that help meet to my husband? To encourage him in the calling God has given to him and to us in our marriage. We don't first point the finger at God, but we say, is there sin in our life that is causing this problem? God is faithful. God is faithful to His covenant. He says, do this and live, don't do this and you will die. And God is faithful to His word. The problem is, when I think about those covenant demands of God, the fact that He calls us to faithfulness, I see every day I can't be faithful. I can't do what He has asked me to do. And rather than fall into a pit of despair, God says, no, go back into the Word once again and see the truth I've given regarding the covenant. And that is, while He does require obedience from His people, God Himself sends one to be obedient. He sends one to fulfill the covenant. He sends one to perfectly complete all righteousness. He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to do all that we are called to do but cannot. And God, in His mercy and grace, says that for all who believe in that Jesus Christ, I will see you as if you had been obedient. I will see you as if you had completed the covenant. And we receive the blessing of God. Like we talked about this morning, God's mercy and God's justice. Justice poured out upon Jesus Christ, taking the sins, our sins. And God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness given to us. God is faithful to His word. He calls forth obedience from His people, and that obedience which we cannot give, He sends His Son to give for all who believe in Him. That's the call once again tonight. Have you put your faith in that one Son of God? Or are you trying to offer obedience yourself yet? Our obedience will always fall short. It will never meet God's holy standards. But when we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, God says, I will see you as if you had been obedient as Christ was. Have you placed your faith in Him? He is the only one who can save us from our sins. God is a faithful God. A God to bring blessing upon those who receive that righteousness of Christ. And a God who is faithful to bring curse upon those who have not lived up to His holy standards. God's call tonight is to hear His word, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and know the wonders and glories of salvation. King Ahab would need to learn that lesson. We'll see that together as we continue to work through chapter 18. But tonight we see that call. It is not I who have troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house. You have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Oh, may we find ourselves following, embracing, loving King Jesus Christ and finding ourselves in Him and God's faithfulness to bless us because of His work. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word, a Word which is faithful, a Word which is right, a Word which is always true. And as we see the demands of Your law, we say, oh God, how can we complete that? How can we offer that to You? And You have told us, You do not have to. For You have sent Your own Son, Jesus Christ, to come and complete all righteousness on our behalf. Oh Lord God, we thank You and praise You for Your faithfulness to Your Word. Your faithfulness to Your promise to send a mediator, to send an advocate for us, to send one who would take away all of our sins. Thank You for His work. Thank You for His righteousness. Oh Lord God, may we go forth from here thanking